I'm going to come up here because James Harmon and I have a bet going to see who can get the first spit wad in. So, the brothers Gianola have me all gussied up in the newest microphone piece. So if there's any difficulties, you know whose fault it is. We're in the middle of a series on Romans 6 and 8. Thank you, Marcus, for reading this morning. Tell you the honest truth, after reading it, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, you can almost just close your Bible, pack it up, go home, class dismissed. It's all there. I mean, God is righteous, man is sinful, we can't approach God, so God sent his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and pay the price for my sin and for your sin. It's all there. Go home. But like everything else, like bathing, study only lasts for so long. So we'll study again today, just like hopefully you showered again today. I shower once a week, whether I need it or not. Let's start off by reading it again. Chapter 8. Verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. This section of the series is called No Condemnation. And why is there no condemnation? Why is there no condemnation for us sinners? For we who are so impure and so unlike God? It's because of Christ's work on the cross. And Leo did a great job of introducing this topic 2 weeks in chapter 6. I got an opportunity to listen to those because of the CD recording service that takes place in the back. Normally I'm across the hall with your high schoolers. Normally we call them our high schoolers. So I was able to listen to Leo's message and really get a sense of what he was putting forth with this. And I think that, Paul starts right off in chapter 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And like Leo said, Christ didn't die on the cross so that we could sin with impunity. Christ did not die on the cross so that we could continue in sin. He died on the cross so that we could live holy lives for him, so that we could commune with God, so that we could be in his presence. It does absolutely no good for Christ to die on the cross, to wash us from our sins, only to remain in a sin state apart from God. Why did he die? Why did he die if we continue sinning? You see it at the end in verse 4. He says, you who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Elsewhere in Hebrews 9, he says, Christ died so that we can live a life according to the Spirit. As I was preparing, I really didn't have any good stories or quips or anything that really stood out as, as a good analogy. There is so much meat here that I'm really glad that the speakers committee decided to spend this much time, 6 weeks, in Romans 6 and 8. And you could really pick apart just these four verses, because we get into Christ as a sin offering, we get into life through the Spirit. There is so much here. But no condemnation. We are not condemned because of Christ's work on the cross. What is the price for sin? Death. The wages of sin is death. Like Leo said, if you are in sin's employ, your wages are death. And nothing makes the unrepentant or the unbelievers more angry than when you say, there is a law. This is how it is, and there's no room for discussion. Because especially the world today wants to believe that you're okay and I'm okay and you do your thing and I'll do my thing and it'll all come out in the wash. And it's just not true. Because Paul says there is a law of sin and death. And what is that law? If you sin, you die. That is the law. It's just like the laws of physics. Law of gravity. We call phenomena in nature a law when there is no deviation. If you stand on top of a building and jump off 100 times, you'll always go down, never up. It's a law. If you sin, the wages of sin is death. Nobody gets into heaven through the back door. Nobody sneaks in on God. We're not going to be in heaven and have somebody pop out of the closet and go, oh, man, you got by me. It's not going to happen because God has set up the universe in such a way so that the wages of sin are death. It's a law. It never changes. But he also, what does he say in verse 1? Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation because Christ has set us free from He has set us free from the consequences of our sin. Let's talk a little bit about the Old Testament law. Because in verse 3, he says, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. For what the law was powerless to do. What was the purpose of the Old Testament law? This is the stuff we teach across the hall. We all know this. We all know that the Old Testament law was given as a rule, for the Israelites, and it was given in part so that they would know how holy God is, but it was also given so that they would know how sinful they were. And he says, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. And it's kind of a chicken and the egg story here. Because if there was no sinful nature, would there be any need for the law? If there was no sinful nature, Adam wouldn't have sinned. There would be no sin in the world. And there would be no need for the law. But what Paul says is that the law was powerless to make us pure, powerless to make us righteous because of the sinful nature. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. All through the Old Testament, the people who really studied knew that the law pointed towards Christ, towards a perfect sacrifice. And thank God that he came, because otherwise we would continue, and who knows if we, us Gentiles, would continue in this endless cycle of sacrificing bulls and rams and the blood of animals that would never take away our sin. It would only serve to cover. It would only serve to cover those sins. So Paul says the law was powerless to make us righteous because of our sinful nature, because the blood of bulls could not take away our guilt. However, Christ could. And he says, for what the law was powerless to do, and that is weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. The sin offering was one of the special offerings. There were several given to the Israelites in the Old Testament. The sin offering was the one offering that was designed as a symbolic gesture to deal with the sin of an individual and the Israelite community. It was offered at any transgression when the transgressor became aware of their sin. And it was also offered every year, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, which was the one time that the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and would sacrifice for the sin of the whole nation. And, you know, this is stuff that, you know, we have all been taught growing up, that we've all learned and heard before. Let's see if I can get this thing any closer. How's that? Better? But the sin offering, it's interesting because the sin offering had very specific procedures. It was to be a bull or a goat, to be slaughtered in the tabernacle, and its blood sprinkled on the altar, and its fat burned on the altar, but not the carcass. The carcass, the flesh and the rest of the animal, was to be taken outside of the camp to a ceremonially clean place, and there it was to be burned. And it's such a wonderful picture of Christ. And this is why, you know, the people in the Old Testament, they knew Christ was coming. Because, even though they didn't recognize him when he did come, they knew that there was a Messiah coming. Because, you know, it's just in the same way that the flesh was taken outside the camp and burned, Christ was taken outside of the city and crucified on the hill. You know, it's so offensive to people who don't believe. It's so offensive to the world, you know, as light shining in the darkness, because nobody wants to admit that, A, we're sinful, and nobody wants to admit that we have a problem, and we do. And it's a very real problem, but there's also a very real solution. You know, this when Christ was the only answer, Christ's blood is the only answer. And, you know, it's such a joy to study and see how God formulated this plan and carried it through. You know, I've said it before, and it's still true, that, you know, if I was God and responsible for designing a plan of salvation for mankind, we'd all be lost, because I would not be able to come up with and figure out the method by which God has saved all of us. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. He spends the first part of chapter 9 talking about the tabernacle and all of the furniture, the lampstand, the consecrated bread, setting the stage. But in verse 5 he says, we cannot discuss these things in detail now, because obviously you got the whole law talking about the specifics of how sacrifices were to be offered. Verse 6, when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry out their ministry. Verse 7, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way to the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper, and they are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So he sets the stage here, and he says, you know, this is how we used to do it in the Old Testament. This is how we used to do it under the law. But in Romans 6, he says there is a righteousness apart from the law that has been revealed from God. This is an illustration. All of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were an illustration. But he paints a picture. The high priest goes into the tabernacle only with blood. And if you read it in Leviticus, he says, make sure that Aaron, the high priest, sprinkles, wears the proper clothing, the linen ephod, and sprinkles the blood, and then he sacrifices one bull for his sin, and then he takes in the goat for the sin offering of the people so that he does not die. Because if he entered the Holy of Holies without having his sin atoned for, sinful man cannot stand in the presence of God. This is the story of our lives. Sinful man cannot stand in the presence of God. It is only when our sins have been accounted for when our sins have been dealt with, that, or when our sins have been taken outside the camp and burned, can we approach God. Verse 11. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. The high priest obviously went through the tabernacle, through the different stages, from the holy into the holy of holies, all with ceremonial washing and sacrificing. But he says Christ did not go through that tabernacle. He went through one that is not a tabernacle that is not part of this creation. Verse 12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Wow. That's cool. Christ died not only to deal with our sins, but so that we may serve the living God. And his blood was not the blood of goats or animals. His blood was not only able to wash the sins, to cover the sins. His blood was able to clear our consciences. And we talk about no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. This is because Christ's blood is better than goat's blood. Christ's blood is better than bull's blood. It was the perfect blood. It was the perfect sacrifice. And you get into atonement. You get into, the sacrifice that turned aside God's wrath. That's what atonement is. Let's go back to Romans. So he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. He condemned sin and sinful man. The righteous requirements of the law. Was there ever a person who followed the law completely and totally, down to the letter, every minute of his life? No. Paul says, makes the claim of himself, that if there ever was anybody who came close, it was him. Because he was a Hebrew among Hebrews. He was, you know, circumcised on the eighth day and descended from the right family and had his genealogy. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, you know, which was King David's tribe. So, I mean, if there ever was someone who could hang their hat on the law by saying, I've upheld the law, therefore I'm good enough to stand in the presence of God, it was Paul. And he says, not a chance. No matter how well the law is obeyed, it cannot bring true righteousness to any of us sinners. But in verse 4, he says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. The righteous requirements of the law, obviously, we need to be righteous in order to stand in the presence of God. If it were possible to follow all of the law, that might be good enough. But lost my place. The righteous requirements of the law, he actually says that in Hebrews that they sanctify, the sacrifices sanctify the person before God, which is interesting because I wanted to deal with this a little bit more, but I felt that I should leave it for the people who are coming in the next 3 weeks, because as he continues on in chapter 8, he talks more about life in the Spirit and what it is to live for Christ, to live as a person who has accepted Christ's sacrifice, to live in the Spirit under the power of the Spirit, not controlled by the sinful nature. So we will not delve into that too deeply, but the righteous requirements of the law can only be fulfilled by Christ's work on the cross. Because obeying the law is not enough. And remember, Tom Harmon was here a few short weeks ago, and he talked about imputed righteousness. The imputed righteousness where God gives us his righteousness. And it's a whole different kind than the righteousness from the law, which is what Paul says earlier in Romans, a righteousness apart from the law is now given. This morning, we were singing out of the Black Book. Don Munson requested number 6, The Matchless Worth. And I was really struck because it really hits home, verse 2. How rich the precious blood he spilt, our ransom from the dreadful guilt of sin against our God. How perfect is his righteousness, in which unspotted beauteous dress his saints have always stood. And I thought, that is a picture of imputed righteousness. And that is a righteousness apart from the law. Because the law cannot give us perfect righteousness like Christ's righteousness. And how perfect is his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, in which unspotted beauteous dress his saints have always stood. It makes it very clear that we who have faith in Jesus Christ stand with Christ's righteousness. Not our righteousness, nothing that came from our own works, nothing that came from the law. We stand justified before God with Christ's righteousness. A couple months ago, I was wallowing in despair and guilt and just generally having a little bit of a pity party, low time, and I'm like, man, this Christianity stuff is so hard. You know, why didn't God, you know what, we're justified, right? Christ's work on the cross took care of everything. We're good. Why do we have to go through the sanctification? Why? It's so hard. I got no sympathy from my wife either. You know, if there was anything that we could possibly do ourselves to present ourselves to God, then, like Paul says, we would have to keep the whole law. If we thought that, well, if I do, just like the whole circumcision group, like Tom Harmon was talking about, if you hang your hat on your good deeds, well, then your good deeds better be 100% across the board, perfect all the time. Because if you hang your hat on one good deed, but then, you know, as all of us know, you know, we turn around and sin the next day. God's not going to just take your good deeds and your bad deeds and put them on a balance and say, okay, you know, take a little bit off of this side, tip the scales, you're in. That's not it at all. And we all know that. It's only through Christ's righteousness, through Christ's blood, that we have any communion with God. And why does he sanctify us? Why does he want us to be holy? You see it all through the Old Testament. Be holy because I am holy. Why does God want us righteous? Why isn't it just good enough that Christ takes our sin outside the camp, burns it, and is done with our sin? Why do we then have to live in a manner that is consistent with his teachings? It's the same reason that Christ died on the cross, because their sin has no part with holiness. I want to say it's Corinthians, where Paul says, he's talking about marriage, and he says, you know, what communion does wickedness have with righteousness? Or, you know, what communion does Christ have with Belial? You know, meaning, you know, wicked people. Back to what Leo had started to say last week, which is, God did not save us so that we could sin with impunity. He saved us so that we could live righteous lives and be in his presence. And being in his presence does not start when we die and go to heaven. Being in his presence starts now by living holy lives and not being controlled by the sin nature, like he says in chapter 8, but living according to the Spirit. And it's hard. And it really is hard. But there's no other way. The law of the sin of sin and death says that if you sin, you will die. But the law of the Spirit of life is believe in Christ, and he will address our sins. He will take care of our sins for us. He will impute his righteousness on us so that there is nothing that we can do to win God's favor. And ultimately, that is the most rewarding, that is the most relieving thing, because we want so much to be responsible for our own salvation, for our own good works, and to you know, like Paul says early in Romans, to boast about our good deeds. And he says, where is boasting? It's done. You can't boast when Christ, when you didn't do anything for your righteousness. God imputed, Christ imputed his righteousness on us so that we may live holy lives. And I think that, you know, as the series continues in Romans 8, we'll hear more about righteous living and more about dying to the sin nature and living according to God's righteous requirements. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the life that you have given us. We thank you that you loved us. We thank you that you loved us enough that you wanted to deal with our sin. Lord, we just, we will never be able to fully understand what it was that you have done for us by dying on the cross, Lord. But we ask that you would help us to live lives that are consistent with a belief in your Son. And Lord, I just ask that you would prepare our hearts and minds for the speakers to come as we finish this series, Lord. We just ask that you to bless us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. You're dismissed.